Well, it's been good to be with you again and to bring God's Word a second time today as we get to sit at the feet of our Master and learn and listen as the Word of Christ speaks through His servant. Now, please open the Scriptures to Exodus 4. We'll read the first 17 verses. I'm going to take you quickly in the sermon through Exodus 3 and 4 up to, and then slow us down when we get to verses 10 to 12. But we'll just read Exodus 4, verses 1 to 17. This is Moses, the burning bush, God speaking to Moses and calling him to go and rescue his people out of Egypt. So we jump into the conversation partway. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." So he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like the other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it will be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, then you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." Well, brothers and sisters, this afternoon I want to take us to this section of Scripture in the book of Exodus to, with the Lord's help, encourage your witness for Jesus Christ, encourage your speaking to others of the Savior whom you love and whom you know they need to know and hear. I trust that the Holy Spirit will stoke the embers of our faith and bring them to a roaring flame as we go and we witness and share the gospel and tell others of Christ, invite them to come and worship the one true living God. At Covenanters, as has been mentioned and prayed for, we've had, again this year, we've hosted two outdoor services on our front lawn, and it's our fifth year doing this, and the one last Sunday, and then another one next Sunday. And I preached this sermon to prepare us to go and to knock on doors and to invite people, hand out invitations, and encourage the congregation to come out, whether this was something they felt super comfortable doing or something they thought, "I could never do that myself." And so I bringing the people to the Word and to be reminded of that we go in the power of the Lord, but not just, you know, once a year, not just for this particular time of evangelism, but that this would become our daily pattern, our daily way of living, our daily desire and even excitement, believe it or not, excitement to share the gospel and tell others of Jesus. When I was at Synod this year in June, Dr. Mel Wines preached a sermon on Exodus 3 and 4, that I found to be the most encouraging sermon on evangelism I'd ever heard. And though I'm not preaching his sermon, I'm not even, my brain, my memory is not even good enough to paraphrase it. I'm not plagiarizing from Dr. Wines. But what I hope to do is what he did, which is to capture the gentleness of God, the patience of God with Moses, but also for you to see how God takes Moses' excuses and he refocuses Moses on God. Moses was too focused on Moses, and he needed to be refocused on God, and God was graciously doing that work so that Moses would want to be used of him to go and to do the work God had called him to do, and I trust that God will do that for us as well. So I want to consider Exodus 3 and 4 and up to where we read as a whole very briefly, and then focus us in on chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. Under this encouraging theme, the Lord who made your mouth promises to be with your mouth wherever he calls you to speak. The Lord who made your mouth promises to be with your mouth wherever he calls you to speak. We're going to consider verse 10 when we get there, your problem. We're going to look at the context, and then we'll come to that particular text. Your problem and then God's promise. Your problem and God's promise, the Lord's promise, Jehovah's promise. Well, Exodus 3 is Exodus 3 and 4, a very famous part of the Scriptures. This is where God comes to Moses and calls him to rescue his people out of Egypt. And Moses, who had tried, he tried to rescue God's people out of Egypt. He tried that 40 years earlier. He saw a taskmaster, an Egyptian taskmaster, beating up one of his fellow brother Israelites, and he killed the taskmaster and tried to bury him in the sand. And that, all that led to was Moses running for his life from Pharaoh, and 40 years he was in the wilderness. 40 years the Lord was humbling him, was preparing him for this call, and now Moses as a shepherd is at Mount Sinai, and there God meets Moses. Moses sees this bush that was burning but wasn't burned up, and he goes to see, and he finds out that he's on holy ground, and the fear of God overcomes him, and he realizes that he's in the presence of Almighty God. There was a holy fear, a righteous fear, which is what you and I need, a holy fear of God. Not a fear of man, but a holy and righteous fear of God. And there God tells him of his plan to deliver his people. He says that he had seen the distress of his people, and now was the time for God to deliver his people, which is helpful to remember. This wasn't Moses now on his own, by his own initiative, as he tried 40 years earlier. He's gonna, as it were, get God rolling on this whole rescue plan. We got a promised land to go to. No, God was the initiator, and no matter how God is going to use you in the salvation of anyone, your children, or your neighbors, or somebody at work, or a random person on the street, it's always God's initiative. Salvation is always of God. And if he's going to call you, that's a wonderful thing to be used of God, but it's still his plan of salvation, his plan of deliverance. So it was for Moses. God wasn't giving Moses the right to take the credit, but he wanted to use Moses. He chose to use Moses. God could have gone to Pharaoh and said and spoken directly to Pharaoh. He could have just done it all himself. But he chose to use Moses. He chose to take this weak 80-year-old man. He wasn't weak because he was 80. He just happened to be 80. He was a weak man. He was a weak man compared to God and the power of God, but he chose to use Moses. Just as he chooses to use you and me to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Our calling is not Moses' calling. You're not going to Egypt to rescue a couple million people out of Egypt. This is not the exact parallel that we're to draw, but there's lessons here in terms of God's power for the calling we do have in our lives. The calling's to be a witness for Christ and as a church to go into all the nations and to share the gospel, to disciple, to baptize, to teach all that Christ has taught us. So, as God chooses to use us, we don't have a right to say, well, God, you could do it yourself. Well, it'd just be as easy, Lord, if you just went and just did it direct. And God chooses to use us. He chooses to call us. Well, Moses' response is fivefold. Moses has five responses to God that start out as responses, but then become resistance to God's call on his life. And we're going to see those very briefly when where we see this. We're coming now in Exodus 3, and now we're coming to verse 11 of chapter 3, where Moses said to God, asks him this question, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children out of Israel out of Egypt?" And this is a good question for Moses to ask. He's not, he's, you know, when God calls us, it is good for us to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, "Lord, who am I that you're going to use me to save anybody?" The question is, though, for us, is if we're going to ask that question, are we willing to receive the answer? Not just have God say, "Yeah, you know, you're right. I don't know what I was thinking." But to say, "No, I've called you because I've called you. Who are you? I've made you. I've saved you. I've called you." Now, notice that God's response is not, "Moses, you grew up in Pharaoh's courts. You're the perfect guy to send. Moses, you've been around for 40 years here getting humbled. You're the perfect person to send. Moses, don't you think..." He's not focused on Moses. He focuses Moses on God. He just says, God says, "I will certainly be with you. And when you come out of Egypt," this is a sign that this is going to happen, "you will serve me on this mountain. You will worship me here. And you will remember that I sent you, I saved the people through you." This is this pattern, as I noted earlier, of refocusing Moses. Moses was focused on Moses. You get focused on you. God needs to refocus us on him. That's a gracious way that God works in our lives. He refocuses us on him. He's patient. He's gentle. And you know yourself, your weakness. You're saying, "Who am I?" Well, if you want strength, then you got to focus on God. Jesus says, when he sends out the 12 disciples, when he sends out the church in the Great Commission, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Focus on the Lord. You are his and you are sent by him. And that leads to the next question then that Moses says. He says, "I'm going to go to Israel. I'm going to go to the Israelites. They're going to say, 'Who sent you?'" And so he says, "Who do I say sent me? Who is it that sent me?" That's a good question, because we're not self-sent people. We're not those who, and this sometimes occurs, people come to Christ, but then they send themselves out to become ministers and pastors and evangelists and missionaries, and they go on their own accord, and they go according to their own agenda and with their own commissioning. God doesn't, that's not how God sends us. He sends us out as private witnesses, sure, but he sends his church as a whole. We're not self-sent. Moses couldn't just go on his own authority, as again, he had tried to do. And this is where God gives us this response. And we're not going to dive deep into this, although you can, because this is one of the most profound verses in Scripture. God's response was, again, to refocus Moses on him. And he says, "This is who you say sent you. I am who I am. The I am has sent me to you." That's what you say, Moses. That is Yahweh. That is Jehovah. This is the name of God to declare to the people that this was the self-sufficient, self-existent, completely independent Lord of glory who was sending Moses. Moses was completely dependent, but it's okay because he could be completely dependent on the independent God. Moses was not being sent by himself. That's what this name emphasizes. I am who I am. I am self-existent and independent, and you can depend on me, because I am able to do everything that I send you to do. I am able to do through you whatever it is I've planned for you to do. And that hasn't changed. The I am is on the throne. God, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D in our English Bibles, the Lord is reigning and ruling. Jesus Christ is on the throne. And so obviously, then, if that's the case, then whenever God commissions us to do anything, when he sends us out, then the same question gets the same response. Who is it that sends me? The Lord sends you. The I am sends you. Jehovah. And God says to Moses through this section, he said, I go in my name, and they will listen. They may not listen, Pharaoh and the Israelites, they may not listen right away. The elders might resist it. They will listen. Eventually, they will listen. And that's our confidence in witnessing. That's your confidence in sharing the gospel with anybody. You go in the name of the Lord. You go sent by God. And whether they come to faith in Christ or not, whether they say, yes, I'm going to come to church with you, then, or it takes 5 years, whether they ever do, the purpose of God is being done. His work is being done. His will always be done. You don't have to say, well, that was a failure. You can say, you can commit it all to the Lord. And if he sends you, he will accomplish his purpose for why he has sent you. But now we come to the third response. This is the beginning of chapter 4. And now we start to get the excuses of Moses. And he's starting to resist the call. And he's starting to show himself as not really wanting to do what God calls him to do. And Moses says in the beginning of chapter 4, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Like, what if they don't listen to me? And here, God has just said they will listen to you. And Moses is saying, well, but what if they don't? What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? R.C. Sproul tells the story of a bumper sticker that he saw that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Sproul said it's completely wrong. He's right, because he said what the bumper sticker should say is, God said it, that settles it. God doesn't need us to believe him in order for it to be true. We don't make God's word authoritative. We don't make it true. God said it. That matters. Moses said, God, you said they would listen. Yeah, it might be hard. It might be difficult. They might resist me. But I know at the end of the day, they're going to listen. Pharaoh's going to let your people go. The elders are going to lead the people behind me out of Egypt. We're going to go to the promised land. But notice God's patience again. Now God gives him signs and wonders, using his rod into a snake, and his hand becomes leprous, and he says, you'll turn the river into blood. God graciously gives him these signs for that moment. God gracious for that moment, that rescue, that particular, the signs and wonders in that era of history that were particularly used to rescue God's people out of Egypt, bring them all the way through the wilderness into the promised land. Those are not signs and wonders today. This is not what God says to you. Make sure you have a good stick and I'll turn it into a snake to convince people to come to church. But we have his word. We have the testimony of God. We have the signs and wonders recorded for us in the ministry of Christ. And we for our own benefit, to trust and to see the power of God, and God hasn't changed, and to declare this is the Lord we serve. This is the same God who transforms and changes hearts today. This is the same God who takes dead sinners and brings them to life. This is the same God who you know has changed your own life and your own heart. That's the God you go with. Still the same power of the Holy Spirit to work. The power is not in this particular signs. The power was not in the snake or in the leprous hand. The power was in the God who would use his power to accomplish his purpose, even through someone like you. Well, then we come to our text, and the fourth response of Moses, which now becomes even bolder. Moses was on holy ground, but he was starting to lose his fear of God, and he is focused too much on the fear of man. And now he comes with another excuse, and he says, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." He had heard all that God had said, but still his eyes were set too low. They were focused on Moses, not lifted high to focus on the Lord himself. Perhaps you do you know what that's like? I know what that's like. That's the reason we get so afraid of people, is because we're too focused on people. We're not focused on God. And notice Moses is speaking to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, to Jehovah, who just revealed his name to Moses, but he doesn't use that word to respond to God. He uses another word. That's why it's lowercase. Oh, my Lord, Adonai. It's the term for master, but yet it's an appropriate term for God, but yet Moses doesn't really mean it, because to call someone master says, I'm going to submit to you, but Moses is saying, master, I've got an excuse for why I'm not going to submit to you. He was trying to be respectful, but actions speak louder than words. And he complains to God. He says, I'm not eloquent. Literally, I'm not a man of words. I'm not a man of words. And you might be thinking, well, that applies to me. That sounds like me. Perhaps a tailor-made excuse for you right there. This is a Bible verse I need to memorize. Man, I'm not a man or I'm not a woman of words. And you're sitting there thinking, Moses, if you think you've got a mouthful of marbles, man, you haven't met me. Thanks for helping me out here. Now I know how to complain and to say, no, Lord, send someone else. Moses goes on to say, he says, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Literally, it's I'm heavy of speech. I'm heavy of tongue. You know that feeling? Maybe you feel that right now in your mouth and you're thinking, you know, it's just you want to say something. You think you probably should, but man, that tongue, you just can't lift it up out of your mouth and you can't form the letters, the sounds, the words. Your speech, you just feel so tongue. You feel like your mouth is full. Now, what does Moses mean? We're not told exactly what he means. Did it mean he was shy? Does it mean he had a speech impediment? Does it mean he had been in the wilderness for 40 years and his Egyptian was rusty and he didn't quite know how he was going to talk to Pharaoh and it wasn't as good? He's like, Lord, who are you going to send me? I'm going to be stumbling over my words. And we're not told exactly if he had any particular thing that he was thinking about. Philip Ryken, tongue in cheek, pun intended. He writes here, he says, Moses seemed to be able to speak well enough when he wanted to argue with God. And if he could dialogue with the great I am, surely he could exchange a few words with the Pharaoh of Egypt. But that's often the case. We feel like we can talk to God easier. We can talk to our next door neighbor. And we find it easier to complain to God than to witness for him. Now, in one sense, Moses isn't wrong at all. It's not our words. It's not if I'm a man of words or you're a woman of words that we're going to suddenly save all kinds of people. We sit there and we think, well, they'll probably be used of the Lord to do wonderful things because they can speak well. And they go, no, your focus is all wrong. That's a focus on man. That's a dependence on man. That's depending and saying, I can do this. I can do all things through myself who strengthens me. But that's not how the Bible verse goes, does it? But Moses actually goes further here in this excuse because he actually blames God. He says, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant. Lord, we've been here for like 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and you haven't even fixed my speech problem yet. You haven't given me, suddenly made me so much more eloquent. I don't have anything to say. It hasn't even been fixed. It's like, slow down, Moses. It's one thing for us to confess our own natural inadequacies and to recognize and humble ourselves before God. It's a whole other thing then to start blaming the supernatural power of God and say, well, you haven't done enough for me yet. You haven't given me what I need. You're sending me out ill-equipped and unprepared. We need to be careful in our own hearts that we don't take this and find in it something that is going to be helpful for our excuses. See, this is the consequence of focusing on yourself. This is a consequence of what happens when you constantly focus on yourself. You think of sharing the gospel and your palms get sweaty and your heart starts beating and you're just like, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to say. You don't have a person in front of you, but you still don't know what you're going to say to them. And you start focusing so much on yourself and then you get frustrated with God because you're thinking, well, God, why would you send someone like me to go do this? And you can start pointing your finger at God. But notice again, God here is gracious in his response. God speaks to Moses. God has something himself to say. God's mouth to our ears, what we need to listen to what God says to Moses and how he responds to him. Because the Lord who made your mouth promises to be with your mouth wherever he calls you to speak. We have excuses. God mightily, lovingly, patiently takes them away. We have the Lord's promise in verse 11 and 12. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? God redirects Moses again to look at God. And to even go back to these basic truths that Moses would obviously say, of course, Lord, you made everything. You made man. You made every part of the body. You've created the soul and you've given the mind and everything. God is patient to bring Moses back to think even about these basic truths so that Moses would begin to recognize and see, right, my focus is all wrong. I need to be focused on the Lord. Now, The next section, which we're not going to get to in any detail, but just here, is, you know, God is going to justly respond to Moses. There's going to be an anger. This is God, not God's reaction in a sense of a sin, in a sense of a sin, or God, but it shows God's just response, his holy response to Moses, who is continuing to persist in his own excuse. There was sin. Repentance was needed. We cannot. God is patient and gracious, but he does also call out our sin. God, in that section, doesn't lose patience with Moses, but he calls out what he needs to. But in this section here, God comes with these rhetorical questions. Who has made man's mouth? Literally, or who has put man's mouth in? Who has plugged that part in? If you're building a human being, who has plugged that part in? Who has made Moses' mouth? Who has made your mouth and my mouth? Of course, it's the Lord. Of course, it's God himself. It's our creator who has made our mouth. And we complain, say, well, I don't have a good enough mouth to go and talk about. Talk. God says, I've made your mouth. I'm not going to send you out there without giving you what you need. I've made your mouth. I can make it do what needs to be done. But then God goes even further and he says, who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Those who can speak and those who can't. Those who can see and those who can't. Who's overseeing sovereignly every ability and disability? Is God taking responsibility for every ability and disability in your life? Yes, he is. He absolutely is. And what he's saying here in doing so is that you or your children, your loved ones, are made as God has designed them to be made for his service, for his use, in these places where we're conditioned in our culture to marginalize the disabled. We think of abortion, we think of increasingly euthanasia and as the extremes of that, but we marginalize, look down on people who aren't as whole as we are or perfect as we are. God doesn't do that. Under God, we hear these words, I've made you to be exactly who you are and who you need to be in order to glorify me and enjoy me forever. I have made you how you need to be. And whether you think you have lots of ability or only disability, I've made you and I will use you and equip you whatever you think you are or anyone else thinks you are. See, this is so encouraging. And for you as parents or parents-to-be, and you know, you don't know, you may know some things about your children, you may not know a lot, and you may not know what they're going to develop and what their gifts and skills and abilities and disabilities might be. But the wonderful encouragement that comes from a text like this is that you don't need to worry that they're going to grow up and that they're not going to be cared for by God. God says, I've made them to glorify me, whether they're perfect in the world's eyes or not, or whether they have everything you think they should have or not. And what value that gives to you and to your children, that they are valuable, we are valuable, because God has made us to be who he wants us to be and will use us for his glory. We are under the gracious care of God. God is not arbitrary. God is gracious. And who you are, in terms of who you are, is part of God's plan. Now, in the terms of actual eloquence and the use of our mouth, not all of you are equally eloquent. Not all of you are going to witness in the same way. And that's okay. That you don't need to be the exact same as this person or that person. But God calls all to be a witness for his name. And it's so dangerous to compare yourself to this person or that person. Because you're going to say, well, I don't talk like that person. Or you're going to say, man, I'm not as smooth as that person. Or I just can't spark conversation. Or I'm introverted and they're extroverted. And you're constantly, what you're doing is not looking to the Lord. You're looking to others and you're looking to yourself. And you see how dangerous it is to compare yourselves, because it hinders the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ when you count yourself out because you think, I'm not what I should be. Or I'm not, I don't have the gifts. I'm not able to be used of the Lord. The Lord says, I'm calling you. You're part of my church. You're called to be a witness. not exactly like everybody else, but you still are called to use your mouth to speak well of me. That's the question that God has for Moses. Who made you? The Lord, Jehovah. He has chosen the weak and foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Not looking for the all those, you know, if you make it on a TED Talk or something, now you've made it, now you can be a good witness for Jesus. No, he takes the weak and the foolish things of the world. And the Lord does this work. Jehovah, the great I Am, who in the New Testament, of course, is Jesus Christ. This is why when Jesus and John, in the Gospel of John, loved to make his I Am statements, but when he said to he was telling the Jews about this, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews knew he was saying, I am Jehovah. I am the Lord, come in the flesh. And they were about to stone him because they thought he blasphemed. But what Jesus is saying, as he has promised to his church, I am with you. I'm going to enable you. I'm going to strengthen you to use the mouth I gave you in a way that honors and glorifies me and does works far beyond anything you imagine could be possible. You know, we love the Apostle Paul, and he's written most of the New Testament, and we read his writings, and we see his mission work, and he goes and he preaches in all kinds of settings and places to Jews and Gentiles, and what do we hear them saying about Paul in Corinth? In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, he says, here's some of what was being said nasty about him. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Paul was not the rhetorician and the eloquent speaker that not everybody thought that about him. But what does Paul say later on in that very same chapter? He says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. It's not about what you think of yourself. It's about the fact that the Lord has called you. The Lord meant to call you. The Lord equips you because he's given you a mouth and he will shape you. So what does he say to Moses? He says, who made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? He doesn't then wait for Moses to come up with another excuse at this point. He just says, now therefore, he repeats the command. Now, because that's true, go. Do what I said, and I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what you shall say. God repeats his command. He didn't lessen the work. He didn't reduce the work. He said, you know what, Moses, you're right. I'm asking too much of you. No, he said, go. Not, I'm going to reduce your workload, but I'm with you. I'm going to be with you, and that's all you need. God says, not only did I make your mouth, but I'm going to mold and shape you. I'm going to mold and shape your mouth so that you speak what I want you to speak. I'm going to govern you and shape you to maximize my glory. The fact is, brothers and sisters, however you feel about witnessing right now, whatever you think you can't do, you don't have to stay the same. You don't have to stay the same and say, well, this is who I am, this is who I'm always going to be. It might seem impossible to you to think that you could be so excited about sharing the gospel with somebody else instead of feeling like you're going to be sick. But the God of the impossible is the God who reigns and rules the world. And he's the God who calls you, the God who made your mouth, the God who will shape your mouth, who says, I will teach you what you shall say. Jesus Christ, the I Am, who opened mouths that couldn't speak physically, opened deaf ears, opened blind eyes, the same God who did that in all these physical miracles and signs is the same God who can spiritually open your mouth and shape you so that you can open your mouth and speak to the praise of God. God's promise is not to minimize your work or your calling, but to go with you always. It's enough. Just like we read in Matthew 10, where Jesus tells his disciples, whom he was sending out into a world where he says, I'm sending out a sheep in the midst of wolves. It's not a good place for sheep to be, except God is with them. And he says, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And he was not saying to them, and he's not saying to us, that whenever that when those opportunities come up, that you should just never think about what you might say to somebody. You never think about a question you might ask in your witnessing situations. And of course, there they were being brought before kings and councils and being accused of all sorts of horrible things. It's slightly different in our own context. But he's not saying never think about what you're saying. He's saying don't fret and fear and worry about it and get yourself so up in a tizzy that you can't even imagine opening your mouth. But you go and you trust the Lord to provide. You trust him to give the words to speak. You trust him to use you, even if half the words you're stumbling over and you feel like you have to repeat them because you just can't get them out right now. You go to the Lord who made you and you say, Lord, you made me. You can shape me. You can change me. I may find it hard to imagine, Lord, but you did it for Moses. There was Moses who did lead your people out of Egypt. But more than that, you were the God who equipped your own son, who sent your spirit upon your son to equip him for his work, to give him the words to speak, to train his tongue to speak in his humanity as he labored in this world. And Isaiah 50, some of the most beautiful words. But in Isaiah 50, speaking of the servant of the Lord, which was a picture of Jesus Christ, here's what is said about Christ. Here's what Christ says prophetically. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. You see, Jesus, who grew in wisdom with God and man, was one who grew from a child, morning by morning, listening to the words of his Father and learning, being shaped so he could go and speak and preach the gospel as he did. And as the Father has done that to Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, so Jesus Christ now does that to you. Morning by morning, you can be awakened by the Savior. Listen to him speak in the Word and be reshaped as he speaks to you and teaches your mouth so that you can go in your everyday callings day by day, having a word in season for the weary and the rebel needing salvation. He gives you ears to hear and tongues to speak. The Lord who made your mouth promises to be with your mouth wherever he calls you to speak. This dialogue that God had with Moses is a dialogue that should speak to our hearts. Because our call is also to go into this world and to share the gospel. To be Christians, not just privately, but to be showing to the world what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. We're disciples publicly. As weak as we are, that's our call. Perhaps this dialogue with Moses is familiar, not because you've read this chapter numerous times, so perhaps that's true, but perhaps because it's kind of your dialogue, even with excuses too. This is the way you've talked to God. This is the way you've heard the call from the pulpit, and you've said in your heart, no, not me. He's talking to everybody but me. Maybe it's these sorts of things of what held you back from being a faithful, bold witness for Jesus Christ, for the salvation of your neighbors and the glory of your God. Maybe the excuses, you know what it feels like to have them well up. Well, bring those excuses to God. We see him deal with Moses, not bringing them to God in the sense of trying to use them on God, bringing them to God and confessing them and saying, God, I just heard how patient you are, how gentle you are. Lord, I know that I'm so focused on me and I need to have my eyes focused on you. I need to trust you. Lord, change me, reshape me, change and be with my tongue so that I would not only be able to speak, but that I would want to, that I would desire, that it would be a joy when I have a witnessing opportunity. Meditate on God. Meditate on his gentleness, his kindness, his wisdom, and his commands. Receive his instructions and go. Go in faith. Our experience at Covenanters over these past 5 years, for any number of us who just going, knocking on doors and handing out invitations, I think has been so encouraging, because for a number of us it was something we never thought we could do. We just couldn't imagine what knocking on a door. But yet when we go, and how joyful it is and how wonderful it's been, and we come back and we're together and we're just so excited that in the power of the Lord we could go out and reach into our community. There's still a temptation every year to think, oh, I don't know, you know, I maybe not this year, maybe, you know, and maybe, but then you go And the Lord is with us. And the Lord gives us words to speak. And the Lord helps us. And it's just because he's faithful. It's not because we're so great, but because God is so faithful. The Lord is so patient. And he does the same. And you've known this in your lives. Some of you have known this, that he has been faithful to be with your mouth, faithful to train you, faithful to change you. And so this week, and as you go about your day and through your lives, day by day, may the Lord be with your mouths and mine, teaching us morning by morning, giving us words to speak, that in spite of us, but because of him, we would see the mighty work of the Lord accomplished, and many more brought out of Egypt and brought into the wilderness and on their way to the promised land. Amen. Please stand for prayer. Oh, Lord our God, thank you. Lord, this is an area where we can always feel, some of us can feel so guilty, feel like it's never enough. And we hear these commands and we can just feel ourselves chastened. And we can imagine that you're just so angry with us. We know our sin has no excuse. We know our sin needs to be repented of. We know there's a just displeasure, a fatherly displeasure with your people when we do sin against you. And forgive us, Lord. But we also hear how gentle you are, how patient you are, how willing and able to shape and mold us so that we would be instruments in your hand for the proclamation of the gospel. So, Lord, do that work, even in those here this afternoon who are still saying, no, it'll never change with me. I just am who I am. I'm too old. I'm too entrenched. It's just too much of my character. And Lord, you made their mouths. You can shape and change their mouths, give them words to speak. Oh Lord, do a mighty work that from here, the power of the Lord, that the gospel in this city and beyond would be proclaimed, that others would hear, and that we would see mighty work and salvations happen. So Lord, use us. And thank you for such an encouragement. Thank you for how you have done what you did thousands of years ago with Moses, you have done ever since, and you do still today. So do that work in us. We bless you, O Lord, for the opportunities that we've had and those joys that you've given, the encouragements, just by our own experience, too, of knowing when we've gone, Lord, and you've lifted our eyes to focus on you, and we've been able to witness or share the gospel, and we just see whether it resulted in a conversion at that point or not, but yet to know that wow, you were with us. You're faithful to your promises. May we live in faith and live in trust and receive and know what it is to experience that day by day. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us about you. Thank you that you are the great I am, the one who is with us always, even to the end of the age. And so we conclude our day and we leave this place, but we know you still will remain with us. And blessed be your name for such a comfort and such a help. And we pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen. His blessing. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.